our hearts and in our lives, Lord, today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to see you today. Welcome to church. A couple of announcements to make, things to remind you of. This week, on Friday, is our Halloween alternative thing, our harvest deal, and for the kids. And so feel free to come, bring your kids, bring your neighbor kids, whatever. We're opening it up to more people. We've invited the churches around us and stuff to send their kids and grandkids here as well. So should be a really fun time. And so if you want to help, that would be great. There's a table over on the deck after church. They can tell you how you can get involved and help with this party. And then also, if you're not into that, you can still pick up candy this week and drop it off in the bins in the back and contribute that way to the children's delinquency. By the way, a lot of Christians are weird about the whole notion of Halloween because of all the negative connotations. And we've been told by people that it's a pagan holiday and everything. Just so you know, that's far from the truth. In every culture, there is a celebration around this time of year that's called, in one way or another, the Day of the Dead. And the point of this in most cultures is to remember people who have died before. And it probably, the fact that it's so universal, it probably goes back to the time of the flood, when most of the world was wiped out and people remembered the people who had died. And so then it went out through all cultures. The Catholics took it and made it about saints. It was All Saints Day to remember the really godly people who had gone on and passed away. And Halloween is the day before All Saints Day, All Hallows, All Holy Eve. It was a day to remember, godly people who have left this earth and gone to be with the Lord. Remember people that you're missing. So it's not, I think that some people think that it's something that Christians have tried to steal from the pagans, but it was the pagans who tried to steal it in the first place. So, much of the symbolism and everything and ghosts and all that is just people reflecting back on those who have come before. So don't be wigged out about it. And I would keep your black cat locked up just in case, but because there are nuts out there, let's face it. But hey, we're celebrating harvest, we're celebrating life, we're celebrating the fact that the people that we know who have passed away, we know where they are, and they're with the Lord in heaven, and so you don't need to apologize for that, or at least I don't. Also, this weekend, Saturday, is the orphanage trip down to Mexico, and so it's too late to get signed up for it because it fills up a lot, so you have to really be on the ball and sign up the week that we announce it, but it's not too late for you to make some food for it. We go down to an orphanage in Tijuana a couple times a year at least. And one thing we do is we cook turkey and chicken and bring it down there. Meat is something they don't have a lot of. They have beans and rice. And so we go down there and we buy tortillas and we take the meat that you prepare and give it to them, make meals for them, and then they have a big refrigerator that somebody bought for them, and so they save it and they eat it for weeks. So it may be a little early to find a turkey in the store, I'm not sure, but if you can find a turkey, cook it, bone it, and put it into little baggies that seal up, and you can drop them off at the church anytime this week, and we'll take that down to Mexico. If you can't find turkey but you still want to do it, you can do the same with chicken. Cook the chicken, take the bones out, put it into bags, and bring it down to the church. And then you can be a part of this ministry to these children down in Mexico. And if you're like not really a cooker, you can go to Costco, and they have chicken that's already boned that's in bags. And you can just buy that and come and give that. And it'll go down there and be put to good use. We also have games for the kids, get a bounce house. Do crafts with them and music and all sorts of things. It's really a fun It's really a fun day. If you've never been down, next time, jump on it when they start to announce it, and you'd really enjoy this outreach. Hey, speaking of orphans, we have a two-minute video from the Mercy Ministries, which is the orphanages that we sponsor in Thailand and in Cambodia. And so if they'll fire up the video, watch this, and you'll just kind of get a picture of what goes on over there if you haven't been there. That's cool. If you've never had a chance to go over and see these orphanages, it's something you should put on your bucket list for sure. It's really amazing. And the lady who God used to put all this together and minister to so many hundreds and hundreds of kids over the years, many of them are now grown and successful in life, is Rose Martinez. Rose doesn't get to the States very much because she's so busy with the ministry. But it's been like 5 years since she's been here, but she's here right now. And so, Rose, come on out and so that people can meet you. And I hope you'll have a chance to... So, Rose, how can we pray for you and the ministry there?
Wow. We just want to do what God wants us to do. I think there are amazing things in the future, possibilities of sustainability and with our school and with the kids. And God's raising up an army out of orphans for Southeast Asia, Thailand, and Cambodia. And I really believe that. And it's powerful and amazing to see. I've been blessed to be part of it.
Cool. So moving forward, you see, I know we've talked about the possibility of building a school there in Poipet at the orphanage. And what kind of a timetable are you looking at on things like that?
Oh, gosh, it's kind of in the praying stage still. But we have a field right in front of our house. It's part of the property. And Poipet is a booming town, but it is a small border town. And so we see lots of growth coming to the town, into the area. And there are kids everywhere. And we would like to start a possible elementary school, maybe even a secondary school for Poipet town and for the kids at the home and for the city.
Now, you went over there for a short-term missions trip, and it's lasted all these years. To what do you credit your faithfulness that you've, you know, stuck with this for so long, and God used you in such a great way?
Two words: grace and mercy. On my life, and I count it such a privilege to be able to serve my Lord Jesus, and plus His heart for the orphans. God's going to take care of these kids in this world that are fatherless, are strangers and oppressed, and with or without me. So I'm on the bandwagon. I'm on the winning side, and I feel blessed to be there.
Great. Well, let's pray for Ruz. Lord, I just thank you so much for this special lady, this hero of mine and of yours. God, just continue to lead and guide her, strengthen her, help her to have fresh ideas and vision, to never stop being that faithful servant that she's been for all these years. Continue to give wisdom and guidance in administrating over these ministries and seeking to set them up in a way that they will go on until you return. And so, Lord, we just put her into your hands. And I pray that the time that she's here in the States would be a rich time of encouragement for her and for all the people who get to hear all that you're doing over there. So bless her in a special way. Help her to know how much you love her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Russ. So she's here today after church. Hunt her down and just introduce yourself to her. Tell her if you're praying for her, and she'd love to meet you and get to know you. And I know the encouragement means a lot. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, the third chapter of Daniel. As you know, we're moving through the Old Testament this year and picking up key Bible stories along the way. Just great, great stories of things that have happened and seeing what lessons God has for us in these stories. Daniel chapter 3 is it's got to be one of the favorite Bible stories. We'll be in Daniel for several weeks because it has such great stories. But this is the story of the three guys that got thrown into the fire. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got tossed in the fiery furnace. You've probably heard the story when you were a kid in Sunday school. It's just one of those great, inspiring stories. But let's take a look at it. What had happened, just to give you some background, as you probably know, at this point, the children of Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And Daniel and some of the best and the brightest of the Jews had been taken captive first. And they were being trained for special jobs that they would play in the government. Nebuchadnezzar realized there are gifted people in other countries, and I want them to be working with us. I want to train them and prepare them because I'm taking over the world. And so Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, who their names were changed to Babylonian names. Daniel was called, he always goes by Daniel. So what was his name? Somebody knows.
Belteshazzar,
which means keeper of the secrets of Baal. I'm getting old, huh? I never forget anything. And then the other guys were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in chapter one, they had this experience where they got permission to eat health food because it made them healthier. They negotiated that. And then in chapter two, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he was so puzzled by it. He wanted the interpretation, but he knew that the magicians and everything that he had were a bunch of con men. So he said, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is, but you tell me what my dream was, and then you tell me what the interpretation is. And so none of them could do it, but Daniel came forward and he goes, I'll do it. Now he would die for sure if he guessed wrong, but he knew that he could do it because he knew God could do it. And so he revealed the dream and the interpretation. It was the dream involved a big statue that, you know, its head was made of gold and had arms and a torso that were composed of different metals down to the feet. And he made it clear these are a succession of kingdoms. And he was actually predicting that as the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, that it would be succeeded by a dual empire, the two arms, which were the Medes and the Persians working together. Then this strong torso that spoke of the Greek Empire that would follow that. Finally, the Roman Empire would be the legs after that. And then the feet were related to the Roman Empire, but these 10 toes involved 10 kingdoms. That is probably a reference to a kingdom that has yet to come, that will exist in the future when Messiah comes back and returns in the second coming. So he lays that out, and Nebuchadnezzar was blown away. And as a result, he promoted not only Daniel, he made Daniel like his right-hand guy, but then also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were his buddies, he put them in important positions within the government. And so that brings us to chapter 3. What happens in chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about this statue, and he's like, I'm the head of gold. That's really cool. So he comes up with an idea of building a 90-foot statue, probably gold-plated, but 90 feet, it was a big thing. And it was a statue of him. And it was like his way of saying, I'm not just the head of gold, I'm the whole thing. I'm the deal. This is all about me. And so what he did after he built it, he wanted to celebrate and dedicate it. And so he took all of the government, the important government officials, and called them and invited them to this special celebration of dedication. And he had a band there, and he said, when the band plays, bow down to this statue. And anybody who won't do it gets killed. We're going to throw you in the furnace that's been melting gold down to make the statue. And so the band played, people bowed down. And, you know, in chapter 3, you can see in verse 8, after these guys didn't bow down, it says in Daniel 3, verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Chaldeans were Babylonians. They were really jealous because a Jewish guy was now their boss, Daniel. And then these other guys got special treatment, and they were important. So when they saw that they didn't bow down, they went and ratted them out to Nebuchadnezzar and said, you made this decree and these guys didn't do it. They haven't bowed down. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. See, it's like, these are guys you hired. These are your boys. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't serve your gods. They don't worship the gold image which you have set up. And so they get told on. There were probably enough people there that it wasn't that noticeable that three guys are just kind of standing there. So these guys told on them. And it made Nebuchadnezzar really mad. You can see in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, said, get those guys in here. It's like, I've promoted them. Now they're making me look bad. Now my own people are complaining about them. Get them in here. I'm going to deal with this. And so as you read on in the chapter, he told them, look, guys, you cannot defy me. I'm getting pressure from my people because you're making me look bad by you not doing this. So ordinarily, you'd just be dead. But I'll tell you what. You look like nice guys. You've been, you're friends of Daniel's and everything. So I'll give you one more chance. The band will play again, an encore. And when they do, bow down to this image and all is forgiven. But if you don't bow down, I am going to throw you into this furnace of fire and you'll be killed. And he said, what God is there who's going to save you from fire? A real challenging thing. And their response was kind of interesting. They said to him, there down there in verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't need to strike up the band again. You don't even bother asking, because If it's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand one way or the other. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we serve the gold image which you have set up. They said, you're asking what kind of a God could save us? Hey, the God we serve can save us. We believe that he could. We hope that he will. But even if he doesn't, and if you throw us in there and we just incinerate, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. For a king who's so powerful to have that kind of response was just like, what do I do? You're making me look bad. You're shaming me in front of everyone. And so he was so mad. He said, turn the fire up 7 times hotter. Now, it's not like if the fire is hotter, you're going to be more dead. I mean, if anything, if you turn the fire down, it might make it a little prolong the agony, but he's just mad. So whenever you think you're a big man, you think you're all powerful, and somebody stands up to you, it absolutely shatters your confidence. People who act like, oh, I'm in charge, I'm so tough. Man, when somebody stands up to them in the simplest way, you see how insecure they are, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. And so he did it. It was so hot that when the guys who, they tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with ropes, hands and feet, and the guys who had to go throw them in the furnace actually burned to death getting them into the furnace because he had made it so hot. So I don't know if they kicked them in too or what, but they're in the fire. And now Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, I showed you. Anybody else not want to bow down? Then he looked in the fire and he calls some guys to him and he goes, wait, there was just 3 guys, right? They go, yep, 3 guys tied up. He said, how come there's 4 guys walking around in there? They aren't tied up. They're not bound. There's 4 instead of 3, and the 4th one looks like a son of the gods. I believe it probably was the son of God, but he saw him at least as well. He looked like an angel. He's kind of shiny, looked different. And so he asked this question, and everybody's like, I don't know, man. They were sure tied up, and that's real fire. And you're right, they're walking around in there. And so he went as close as he could get to the furnace, maybe turned the fire down a bit at that point. And he called in and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the fire. It's like he's trying to give them permission. Okay, I hope you've learned your lesson. Why don't you come out? If I was them, I would have gone, why don't you just come in and get us? We're fine. But they came out. And amazingly, they didn't even smell like smoke. Their hair wasn't burned. There was like no sign that they had even been in a fire. If you go down to the beach and stand around a bonfire for a while, you come home and your clothes reek and your hair. And sometimes as a kid, when I made bombs, I would always have the hair on my arms. My eyebrows were all singed and everything. They came out and they were totally fine. And he's like, oh, okay. And then he says, well, tell you what. Now, nobody better mess with the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone who says anything bad about them is going to get thrown into a fire. He looks so stupid that he does this flip-flop, and then he promoted them. Now they're even in a more important position. It's a cool story. It really is. It's really the last we hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this book. But you can't help but admire their courage, their conviction, their faith in God, and the fact that God delivered them is just really cool. So we look at it, and it's a story that kind of inspires us. It's a story that we think, boy, there's a lot of lessons here that we can learn from this. But what is it that we really take away from this? See, most of us are probably never going to be in a position where it's like, here's a decision that you have to make. And if you make the wrong decision, you're going to be killed. So you say you believe in God. You say you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't take that back, you will die right now. Most of us are not going to be in that position. Now, there are people in other parts of the world, as we speak, who are in that position. You deny Christ and you convert to Islam, or you will be crucified, your head will be cut off. That's a reality in our day and age. But for most of us, that's probably not going to happen. It's just, that's not where we live. Things could change for us. And I think many of us are just scared to death if anyone would ever do that. I think if I'm there and they're going, you're going to die if you don't bow down, I'll be thinking, hey, it might just happen right when the music plays that I realize, oh, my shoe's untied. And I can just kneel down and tie my shoe and nobody knows. I mean, I can think of all sorts of creative ways to get out of this. For some reason, they didn't do that. They just stood up with integrity and took a stand. And we admire that. But what does that look like for us? And all of these things, every story in the Bible is here for our example. It's here to teach us things. That's what the scripture tells us. One of the things that I see from this that I think of is, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this didn't just happen in a vacuum. They already had some experience. They already had a history. They had been there in chapter 1 when they were ordered to eat the king's junk food. You know, what they thought was really special food, but it was really just not that good for them. But, you know, in that case, they made a deal. And they ate their vegetables, and everybody else ate their filet mignon and their Krispy Kremes and everything. And they ended up being healthier than the other guys, and it worked out really well. So they had already seen God work in that kind of a way when they negotiated their way out of it. And so that strengthened them, and they got promoted as a result. Then in chapter 2, they saw God use Daniel in such a crazy way where he knew what this dream was, he knew what it meant, and now they all got promoted more. So now you drop yourself into this situation. These guys had some history. They weren't in a vacuum. And I think for all of us, it helps as we make life decisions that we look back and think about, when I did what was right, how did that work out for me? Other people that I have observed who really had integrity, how did God work in their lives? So did that become a good thing in their life? And so if we strengthen ourselves with memories of commitments that we've made and the ways in which God came through for us, it helps us face a situation like this where it's like, uh-oh, I actually have something to lose here. I actually have something that I am afraid of here. Now, we all want to be people of integrity. We all want to be real. We all want to be those who practice what we preach, who know what we believe and actually follow it and make those tough decisions. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are examples of people who sometimes you just have to draw a line. Sometimes you have to decide, this is a hill that I am willing to die on. Now, there are probably very few things in our lives that are life and death. But there's something that I think we should think about a little bit, because the whole world isn't in our position, but also this involves integrity at the depths of your being. Ask yourself, as I ask myself, what are you willing to die for? What is it that if you are in a situation that you would say, I am willing to give my life for that? I mean, there are a lot of people who would say, yep, if the time came and somebody said, you know, deny your faith in Jesus, nope, I believe in Jesus to the death. And the same people sometimes who say that are like, they don't say anything about Jesus to somebody because they're afraid they'll be laughed at. I think we fool ourselves into thinking sometimes that we have an integrity that we don't necessarily have. But what would you die for? There are some people who want to die, and they'll die for almost anything. There are a whole lot of people in this world who die for absolutely nothing, and we're all going to die. So we might as well think in terms of, what is more valuable to me than my life? Maybe you'll say, it's my family. Or maybe you'll just pick certain members of your family. maybe it's my integrity. Maybe it is, you know, whatever you can think of to say, I would die for it. It's interesting. I don't think there are very many people who say, I would die for fast food. But people are dying for fast food every day by eating the stuff that's literally killing them. But sometimes we just don't go through that process to figure it out. We're going to die. What are you going to die for? Now, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not draw lines everywhere. There are some people who think everything they believe is life and death. And it's like, I'm going to take a stand for Jesus on this matter. Yesterday we had the memorial service for Pedro Buford, who was just such an amazing guy. He was in the band Mustard Seed Faith, just a great guy. But one of the stories, they were saying that sometimes he would get a wrong idea about a verse, but he was so intent on obeying the scriptures that he would do something like Odin told the story about one time Pedro wouldn't breathe through his nose for a year. And he said, why? Well, the scripture told me not to do it. And the verse was a verse that says the evil is in the nostril or evil is in the nostrils of the wicked or something like that. So he thought, you can't breathe through your nose because that's evil. But it's really silly. But on the other hand, you go, hey, this is a guy who, if the Bible says that, and that's what his understanding is, he's not going to do it. Now, there are some people who just, you know, everything is a stance. Like, if they won't let me wear my cross at work, I quit. I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They won't let me put a Bible on my desk. Or they, you know, there are pastors who are scared to death that if they will take away our tax-exempt status, if we don't do this or conform in that. These guys didn't draw lines everywhere. They weren't nuts. You know, when there was a problem with the diet, they negotiated. They worked out. They go, hey, look, what do you really want? You really want us to be healthy, right? So how about this? When their godly Hebrew names were taken away from them and they were given pagan Babylonian names, they weren't freaked out by that. They're like, hey, fine, call us whatever you want. But when they got to this point, there was something about this time and this place that they just knew, this is the time when I take my stand. It's dangerous to think you have integrity because you won't compromise anywhere. But real integrity has to decide, where will I take my stand? One of the questions that I wrote for the home fellowships this week, and you can start thinking about it now if you're in a home fellowship. If you're not in a home fellowship, A, you should be, and B, don't you dare answer this question on your own. You're not allowed to. No, I'm just kidding. But one of the questions is, what would you die for? What is it that's that important to you? Because these guys knew this is the moment. Now, I can't tell you what your moment is. I can't tell you what hill you should die on or what line you will not cross. It might be different for everyone. God has to kind of lead you and give you that sensitivity to it. Maybe there was a way they could have negotiated their way out of this or called Daniel and had him go to bat for them. But for some reason, they just knew at this point, nope, this is just over the line. We're not going to do it. And I think for all of us, we have to at least think, okay, where would I not compromise? It can't be on everything. Where would I decide this is one I have to put my foot down? I'm willing to die for this. And as we consider it, one of the things that we learn from these guys is you cannot decide what integrity is based on what you are afraid might happen to you depending on what you do. They were not anticipating that, oh, this is going to hurt. Boy, you know, and we would tend to think sometimes, if I knew that God was going to deliver me from the fire, I don't mind going through the fire at all. But how do I know? It might destroy me, and yes, it might. And so the faith that these guys had to say God is able to deliver us. If he doesn't deliver us, it's not because he isn't able. It's going to be because he has a reason for why he is going to do this. But you know what? If we die in the fire, we're still not going to bow down. So can we live our lives in such a way that we say, I'm going to do what's right, no matter what happens as a result of it? And ultimately, that's what the Christian life, that's what integrity is about. Saying, when I know what's right, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to figure out what the consequences are going to be and then weigh it out and decide what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I really believe is right. And in doing that, you can't listen to other people's opinions about what's right. If they had talked to their other Jewish buddies, all of whom apparently bowed down, they could have come up with a whole lot of opinions. We have to hear from God. We have to draw close to him and go, okay, God, what do I do? And if I know that you're telling me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to say, well, I know he wanted me to do it, but I didn't like what would come about as a result of that, so I'm going to compromise and I'm not going to do it. These guys let us know, no, just do the right thing. But ask God to show you, when is it time for me to do this? Don't let the potential scare you into doing something other than that. A couple other things that I see here, though, too. And I love it that Jesus, I believe Jesus, was in the fire with them. It's so important for us to know that, that if we are taking a stand for what's right and subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to him, he may take us through the fire. Life may be scary, may be painful, it may even kill us, but he is there. He's there with us. We have to be assured of his presence. We need to know. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sometimes our lives take a bad turn or bad things happen to us or it really starts to hurt. And we begin to assume that we must have got off track somewhere. This must be, I guess I'm not supposed to be here. But he doesn't promise that we won't go through fire. He promises that we will pass through the fire, that when the waters overwhelm us, that he will lead us through the waters. And this is a good reminder. If you're deciding that God just isn't there because bad things are happening to you, maybe you need to look around. Maybe he is there. Maybe he because he says he will be, so he is. You just have to see, where is he? If you're just sitting there covering your eyes and huddled up in the fire, you're not even going to notice he's there. But for every one of us, we can have his assurance. If you do what you believe is right, he'll be with you, whatever the consequences are. And again, it's not for me to tell you what to do. Don't decide what you're going to take a stand on based on other people's opinions. You seek the Lord and you go, I think this is the time. He doesn't say anything bad about other people who didn't take that stand either. It's just for these guys on that day in this situation, this is something they knew they had to do, and he was with them. But the other thing that's so true that I really love here too is that in that hot fire, what got burned? What is it that the fire dissolved? It didn't singe their hair. It didn't make their clothes smell. The only thing that burned was the ropes that were binding them. The only thing what they lost was actually something that allowed them to gain freedom. I think most people who are wrestling with certain things, and the thing that causes us to sin, the thing that causes us to compromise, is our desire to make things more comfortable. And really what we're looking for is freedom. It feels like if I run away from what God wants me to do, I'll be free. Amazing thing is, when we go through tough situations, when we pass through fire, he does take things away from us. But what he takes away from us is that which is restricting us and holding us back from freedom. As we pass through fire, it's God's way of giving us freedom, even though it doesn't feel like it, even though we may feel insecure about that. Sometimes you can lose something that's very valuable to you. But if you watch and you see what God's doing in your life, you'll realize, I just lost a job, some people might say. But, you know, after I whined about it for a while, I realize how good it feels to not be in that job. I actually feel free. Some people lose a house and then go, I had no idea how much of a burden keeping that house up was in my life. Hey, some people lose a spouse and they're like, oh, no. Whoa, this feels different. But whatever it is in our lives that's holding us back, God knows. And chances are, it's things that we don't see as ropes. There's this stifling, suffocating sort of existence that God knows. The way I really have to set you free is to deliver you from some things that you really value. Because when we turn good things into ultimate things, into things that are of supreme importance, into things that we think we can't do without, for us to rediscover what it is to have God be all you need, sometimes he has to take even good things away from us. And so we have a loved one who dies. I had two of them that we had services for this last week. Pastor Steve Mays, who's a dear friend of mine, and Pedro Buford as well. And I start thinking, dang, the older I get, it's like everybody I know is dying. And the people who are younger than me are looking at me wondering when I'm going to die. And I feel like I've lost some people that I really love, but I haven't lost them. I know where they are. They are finally free, free of their pain, free of their difficulties. They both had been going through challenges for most of their lives, medically and physically. And now they're finally set free. And so I can miss them, but I also realize that there is a certain freedom even for me when God takes someone away who I love, because I know where they are. And I have another reason to not be tied into life. I have another reason to fear death less. I have another reason to look forward to the future, even dying. The more treasures I have in heaven, people who I love who are there, some of them like way younger than I am, and now they're in heaven. I just have another reason to not be so attached to things down here. Things that might have once controlled me down here, they don't. When I think about people who have gone on before me to be with the Lord, I become much less attached to the things that are so important to me down here. And I become more attached to heaven, where I will truly be free. I can't count on anyone completely down here. But heaven is what's going to ultimately set me free. And so it's important for us to understand that the path of integrity, though it may lead through fire and difficulty, Jesus will be with us. And the great thing is, we know if something's burning, it's our ropes. Even if it's something we really value, if we are losing it, we are being released. We are being set free. It's really important for us to remember that. And when we look at these guys, to aspire to be the kind of people who are willing to do the right thing, and we're not just so scared of what might happen to us that we instead have the pain of just living a compromised life. To me, it's so important for people to understand grace, because I think so many people are taught to be good in a legalistic sort of way. It's like, here's the rules, just follow them. And I know how that absolutely destroys people. And so I make sure that people understand, no, it's all of God's grace. It's the only way we can have a standing with God, is just because he does that for us. He forgives us and he loves us despite who we are, not because of anything that we do or anything that we accomplish. It's his grace. But at the same time, it's important for us to remember that still we want to do the right thing, because the right thing is best for us and best for everyone around us. We want to have integrity. We don't want to be compromising all the time just because he's going to forgive you. It's like if somebody that you care about is standing at the side of the road and they say, if I step out in front of a truck right now, will you still love me? Yeah. Will you forgive me? Yeah. So you're okay with me stepping in front of a truck? No. No, that'd be a really stupid thing to do. It's not going to interrupt my love for you, but it's going to hurt. And I think as we, as people who follow Jesus, as Christians, it's important for us to decide, I want to be a person with simplicity, with integrity. I just want to do the right thing. And I want to know when it's time for me to take a stand. And I can't take a stand on everything, so I need God to let me know, this is one of those times you need to take a stand. You need to do the right thing. We'll never do all the right things until we get to heaven. But there are going to be opportunities that we have where in a significant way we say, I don't care what's going to happen. I think this is the right thing for me to do, and I'm just going to do it. No matter what anybody thinks of me, no matter what the consequences are, no matter what it costs me. Nothing to me is more tragic than people who do the right thing for the wrong reasons. It's when we come into this relationship with him, we realize we get to do what's right. And we do it in a heroic way and in a way in which he'll be with us and carry us through it. And he will be glorified through all of that. Now, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'll bet you've been through a few fires. I bet you've narrowly escaped a lot of things that could have taken you out. And the truth is, you've just had to do it on your own. You've just had to go through that and suck it up. And you're very proud of being a survivor. I'm so sorry, though, that you've gone through things without Jesus being with you, because he wants to be there for you. But he wants you to give him permission to do that. He wants you to receive him. And he'll give you the power to become his child. He'll forgive your sins. If you believe the gospel, which is Jesus came, God became a man, lived a perfect life, died for your sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he's coming back someday for you. If you believe that, Jesus would say, you're actually never going to die. They can't kill you, because whoever lives and believes in me, as he said in John, will never die. Do you believe this? And so the question I have for you is, do you believe this? Or do you want to just continue to suffer for no reason? I can't tell you that if you become a Christian that you're going to stop suffering. When you become a Christian, sometimes you will go through some unique sufferings that you wouldn't even have if you're not a Christian. And so you might go, boy, why would I want that? Why would I want to sign up for that? Well, you'd want to sign up for that because sometime in your life you have to decide that there is something that is so true that you're willing to face tough times and pain in order to follow the truth. Otherwise, someday, you're going to face God. And he is going to decide what happens to you, heaven or hell, based on whether or not you accepted his son, based on whether you received that forgiveness that he wants to give to you. And I'll tell you something, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, it's no coincidence that you're here. See, God's been working in your life all along. And he tricked you, maybe, into coming to church and to hearing this. And his spirit is actually with you right now. He's drawing you. If you're feeling like, maybe I should do this, it's because God is inviting you. He's drawing you personally. He wants to change your life. He wants to finally give you something that will make you a person of integrity. Finally give you something that is worth dying for. That's more important to you than your own life and your own comfort. If he's drawing you, I pray that today you'll receive him. You'll come into a relationship with him. He's waiting on you. He has done everything he needs to do. But he's giving you the opportunity to receive him. And if that's you and you haven't done that, just come on down to the front after the service. There are people down here. They don't want anything from you. They're not going to sign you up for anything. They just want to pray with you. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ, they'll lead you in that prayer to be able to do that. And then everything will change. You'll discover that you have found the basis for integrity. You'll figure out that now you have finally found something that's more important than life itself. And it's eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, forever. When you have him in your life and the Holy Spirit's working in your life, then there are going to be times when he just tells you, this is where you draw the line. And you can be the kind of courageous person that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And he'll be with you. And great things will happen in your life when you begin to live your life for things that matter, for things that are important, in relationship with the one who made you. So I pray that you'll do that if you haven't. For the rest of us, let's reevaluate the courage of our convictions. Let's just ask ourselves, what is it that motivates me? Why do I do what I do? Why do I not do what I don't do? What am I substituting for when I opt for things that I know are sin, that I know go against what's best for me, and I do them anyway? What is it that I'm selling out and why? What am I getting out of my sin that keeps me coming back to it? And just take a look at it and have some courage. Just begin to say, okay, God, I want to do the right thing. And I'm going to do it no matter what anybody thinks of me. And I'm going to do it no matter how much it hurts. I'm going to do it because you're calling me to take a stand. Let's show people what integrity looks like. Quit being a bunch of phonies, compromisers. Let's pray. God, thanks for recording this story by your Spirit and sharing it with us. It is so inspirational to see three guys, young guys, who were willing to face a furnace rather than to compromise their convictions in their relationship with you. And I pray that we would emulate them more. That we would stop making decisions based on what other people think, based on what we think will give us the least amount of pain, what will give us the greatest amount of comfort. Help us to wrestle anew with your Spirit leading us into just knowing what's the right thing to do and doing it. And for people here today that you're drawing to yourself, who have never accepted you, who have never acknowledged you, you have invited them. You have said, hey, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. You have said, whoever wills, whoever wants to, can take of the water of life freely. I pray that you'll give them the courage by your Spirit to make that life-changing decision, the most important decision they will ever make, to choose to follow you and submit to you as their Lord and Savior. So if those people are here, I pray that you'll cause them to come forward after the service, to get prayer, to start over. And for the rest of us, help us not to wimp out so much. Help us to not be compromising all the time. Show us what hills are worth dying on. Show us what lines we just won't step across. Not so that we can be martyrs, just being feeling like we're picked on all the time and whining about how people are picking on Christians. But help us to know when to take a stand. And help us to do that with courage and conviction as you give it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.